Now, once again, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you again for coming. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 26, please. Exodus 26. We're going to spend the first part of the meeting kind of bringing the structure and the curtains kind of to a completion. So let's look at Exodus 26. And we'll read at verse number 15, Exodus 26 and verse 15. And I want to think of the boards of the tabernacle. There's a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from that. So Exodus 26 and verse number 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim or acacia wood standing up. That almost sounds like a fairly redundant phrase, standing up. But I think there's a tremendous amount of truth in that. 10 cubits. Now, remember I told you that a cubit was 18 inches, so a foot and a half. 10 cubits, 15 feet. That's why I keep saying 15 feet, but we won't go too far onto that. Shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 talents. Now there's the word I want you to think about. 2 talents. If you happen to have a Newberry Bible, on the side he has hands. So it's almost like at the bottom, there's these 2 little pegs, but they're like things that latch on. So just want you to think of that for a minute. Shall be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for the boards of the tabernacle. Go down to verse 19. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. So he's looking at the south wall. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 talents or hands, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. That is the idea of hands. Go to verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Now, I'm going to show you what shittim wood or acacia wood looks like. This here was cut actually in Ontario. This is in the family of the shittim wood. And it's what we call it in Canada is the honey locust tree. But what I want you to see is I want you to see that dark color in the center, okay? This is another board, not quite as dark, but you can see the darkness that is in there. I don't know where this comes from, but sometimes when you read books on the tabernacle, they'll tell you that acacia wood, shittim wood, is a pure, pure white. But it's not. We're going to see the significance of that in a couple of nights. But just for now, I want you to notice it's sort of a reddy orange kind of color, okay? Now, if you want to come up after the meeting, you can actually, you'll be surprised at how heavy that wood is. That was one of the features of acacia wood. It was known to be quite impervious to insects, rot. It was a very, very good to the weather. It was a beautiful white, yellow, a white leafed tree or flowering tree. You know, another thing that's become important a little bit later on, the acacia tree grew in the driest part of the desert. Now, right away, your mind is going to the Lord Jesus, all right? And we're going to get a little more into that. But you know what was unique about the acacia tree? I mean, beyond its wood that was so wonderful, it had a 4-inch thorn that grew on it, and it had a 4-inch seed pod. One speaks of suffering, the other speaks of blessing. And it's just very interesting that God would put that into creation. You're going to see that importance of that when we get to the Ark of the Covenant, which pictures the Lord Jesus. And of course, we'll bring all that stuff in again. Now, these boards. So I took one board out. We'll get to the curtains in a minute. I took one board out. So you can try to imagine that board. We're not told how thick it was, but we're told how high it was, 15 feet, and we're told how wide it was, about 2.5 feet wide. I didn't take time to show you our English word and the Hebrew word. It seems like the two sides, it says, in parallel of one another. So it seems like there was these hollow centers, which is going to do a lot for lightness, breathability, and there's going to be another thing I want you to notice in just a minute. When I originally made the tabernacle, I thought they were just solid wood. And David Gilliland showed me just a little thing in the Hebrew Bible, and I started to think upon it. I looked down, and I'm like, wow, I think this is the way it was. Now, you'll remember that we found out that there were 5 bars, okay? And then we found out that there was one on the inside. So you can see the hole through there. Not many people saw that one, but they would have easily seen these on the outside. So you got to ask yourself, why 4 on the outside and why 1 through the center? Well, let's start to look at what these boards represent. These represent you and I. We were once in the wilderness, right? In our sin. We all know that. And there we were, just growing wild. God wants these boards taken, and he's going to put 2 hands on the bottom. And he's going to put those 2 hands in 2 sockets of silver. Now, we know in the Bible that silver speaks of redemption, right? That's very, very clear. And you think of this acacia wood, but it's covered in gold. Now, many here tonight, maybe those that are younger are not thinking of it, but those that are older, a knowledge of the Bible, isn't it wonderful to discover from the Bible what happened to us the moment we put our faith in Christ? We were taken out of the Adam family and we were placed in Christ. So what was growing in the wild is just wood. Now it's all covered in gold. Boys, that's beautiful. And that, we're told, is standing up. You know, I was thinking of the woman in the New Testament where the Lord met her, and she spent how many years bent over? Just like sin, what it does to us. And now God's salvation come into our life, and now we're able to stand for him. And what was on the inside? God's glory. And we're able to stand around. That's the lesson I'm learning from this. We're able to stand around God's glory. We all know this. Those of us that are older, maybe the younger don't know this. Maybe you haven't thought this through. Ephesians chapter 1, the moment we put our faith in Christ, in came the Spirit of God. Think of that. A divine person living inside of me for over 35 years. However many years you're saved. Wonderful to think of the eternal security. Anybody's mind going to John 10? What did the Lord Jesus teach? When I got silver that speaks of redemption, the Lord says, they're in my hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And then what did he say? And they're in the Father's hands. Isn't that wonderful? Dear child of God, I want us to learn a very simple lesson from the boards. Eternal security. These are basic truths, but these are truths that the flesh within, the heart within, will try to oppose. Sometimes you'll as a believer, you'll commit sin. You'll have a wrong thought, say wrong deeds, lose your temper, whatever it might be, see wrong things. And right away, there might be that thought that'll go across your mind. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I lost my salvation. Absolutely impossible for a person to lose what God has given them. And if we get a hold of the fact that we are covered in gold, no longer do you see the wood. And God now has given us the ability to stand up for him. Now, I want you to notice, what did I tell you about this here, the first covering? Remember, it's off the ground 18 inches. And we ended up with all these colors on it, four colors. You got the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the white. It's very important when you're in the tabernacle to notice this is a mistake that was made here. Hank painted this for me, but it was at my direction, and I'm trying to figure out a way to fix it. When you're dealing with the tabernacle, you're going to discover, always pay attention to the order of the colors. When you come to the high priest, what do you think is the predominant color? It starts with gold. Then he goes blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. So there's a tremendous amount of gold that is inside that person there. When you're looking at the both veils, this veil and the one that is in here, where does the Spirit of God start? Blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. When you move into the tabernacle and all of a sudden you're reading about this, which you will in a minute, where does the Spirit of God start? White. The predominant color is white, fine twined linen. Then he goes to the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. Now, why would God be emphasizing pure white linen that's not touching the ground with these four colors? Well, right away when you have these four colors, my mind goes to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four colors. That's the first thing I think of in the Bible when I think of four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not touching the ground. Remember what I told you about the brazen altar? That speaks of Christ and his sacrifice, humility. Then we go into the veil where we have the golden altar or the altar of incense, which is now covered in gold. That speaks of Christ in resurrection. There's a fragrance that is coming off of that thing morning and night, all through the day. As soon as you walked into the tabernacle, you're looking at Christ in exaltation. And it's a tremendous thing to think. This is going to get us later over to the high priest, which speaks of our great high priest. You know, it's an amazing thing to think, isn't it? Right at this moment, there's a real man in heaven. He's beyond death, absolutely sinless, absolutely righteous. He's seated at the right-hand side of his Father in heaven. He's there for me, representing me. He's my advocate. He's the one that helps me when sin comes into my life to bring me back into fellowship with the Father. It's tremendous to think that we have something here that is so glorious. And then you got these cherubim on it. Why is that important? Remember what we thought, what we found out about cherubim. Cherubims represent the holiness of God, God's holy standard, his absolute hatred of sin. And in the person of Christ, a resurrected man, all of God's holy claims are met. There's not one sin. God hasn't overlooked one sin. God didn't look at my life and say, oh, I'll just take the rough, the bad ones. And that's something, dear child of God. In heaven at this moment, if we could get a hold of this, we would understand how eternally secure we are. I find my ministry getting a little bit more practical this time because I think there's a lot of young people here that maybe some of these things we just don't quite understand. But listen, if I could show you a ball, a basketball, if any man be in Christ, right in the center, it's not a 2D thing. I want you to think of a round fishbowl, and you could come and look at the fish. And there he is in the bowl. And you could look at him over here, and there you could even lift that bowl up. You could look right underneath him. And there he is. He's living in the element, the environment of the water. Dear child of God, that's where we are in Christ. Wherever you look at me, I'm right in Christ. Wherever God the Father looks at me, I'm in Christ. Now, here's the question. When I, as a believer, commit sin, do you think I start to move to the edge? No. I'm in Christ. When I commit sin as a believer, do you think the Father's love for me starts to fade? No. Do we understand that? That God loves me even when I sin. It's against his holy requirements, but I am in Christ. I don't fall out of love by the Father. My acceptance, my forgiveness, my salvation doesn't start to alter because I have failed. You have to understand what this is speaking of, bringing us into the New Testament. Our salvation, our present security is found alone in him. Get a hold of that, dear child of God, because there will come times in your life when you will get discouraged. And you know what the devil wants? Just get occupied with self. Start looking inward. But the secret is to keep looking at Christ. I remember as a young believer, my father, he's taught me many, many things. And I remember, you know, Scott, he says, when you're reading the Bible, you're going to get an insight into yourself. Don't stay there. Balance it off with the sight of Christ. If all I get a hold of is my failing, I will be very depressed, discouraged. But in light of my failure, I need to see Christ. And I believe what's happening here is this. This is amazing. Look, this speaks of Christ in exaltation. What does Paul talk about in the New Testament? Until Christ be formed in you. Look through the other side. You see how you see this? Through the boards. You know what God wants? You know why God saved you? So that his son could be seen in the way I talk, in the way I act. This world is dead in their sins. See, this is why God saved the children of Israel. This is why he took them out of Egypt. This is why he gave them this. Do you ever wonder why in the Bible, Ezekiel will tell you this, God placed the nation of Israel in the center of the world. Why? Why did he put them right smack in the Middle East, right in the middle of everything? If you go and look at old maps, all old map producers put Israel right in the center because they understood it. And way at the top, they put an eye, which represented the eye of God. And when you looked at all commerce from Egypt in the south, flowing up to the north and east to west and so on, everything had to come through Israel. You know why God put them in the center? I want the world to see me through you, the nation. They failed, didn't they? So you look at your own life. You want to know why you have the job where you have it? There's people in that building, people in that wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you find your life. See, I'm coming back to this. There's nothing more important in God's family. Oh, they preach. Oh, they're more important. No. Remember our Bible study on Sunday? There were servants that were given one talent, two talents, five talents. And God gives people what they're able to bear based on their ability. And I will be rewarded based on that. So what a privilege it is to have these boards, letting the life of Christ come right through them. Now, in a minute, I'm going to tell you about the four. What this one here, that was right through the center. I believe that's the Spirit of God that just ties everything together. Think of the Spirit of God brought into you at the moment of salvation, into me at the moment of salvation. I didn't understand that the day I got saved. And I didn't understand that the moment I got saved, I was actually taken by Christ and I was baptized into the Spirit. You know how you know that? You ever meet somebody and you just find out for the first time they're a Christian and you feel connected to them? Huh. Oh, you got the same Savior I got. You got the same Spirit. We're in the same Spirit. That's the body. That's the family of God. And wherever you go in the world, it doesn't matter what color the skin is. It's a marvelous thing to think that God has something that just ties this whole thing together. Now, here's where I want to get to. I'm going to come back to the four in just a minute. How many coverings do you have on the tabernacle? 4. And I got 4 bars on the outside. I see the Lord Jesus in these 4 coverings. I see you and I in the boards. I think the 4 rods are going to correspond to the 4 coverings that should be seen in me. Now, a couple of nights ago, we showed you the first covering. 18 inches speaks of Christ in exaltation. Remember what I told you the other night? Right in the center, well, not really in the center, you have to look at the chart, two-thirds in, we're right above the veil. This is the veil right here, you can see it. We've got 10 panels, if I count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and God said, I want you to put the 5 on the front together and the 5 in the back together, and then I want you to take 50 loops of blue on one side, 50 loops of blue on the other side, and then there's going to be a solid gold hook or ring that's going to go right around that. Remember what I told you? That golden band falls right on the veil. We're going to read about the veil in just a few minutes. Then the second covering is goat's hair. Huh. Now, you notice we got something different. Look at that. When we read about the goat's hair, you know what you're going to find? This had 10 panels, 5 and 5. This had 11 panels, 6 and 5 at the back. And then God said, I want you to take the same blue and the same blue, but now instead of gold, I want it to be solid brass. And that solid brass falls right on the gold, which falls right on the veil. Interesting. A little more on that later. You'll notice that it's longer. God said, I want this one to go right down to the ground, covering everything. And then God said, the sixth panel on the front, I want you to take it and fold it. And it hangs down over the front. What does all that mean? What does it mean? You're sitting there going, well, great. I'm intrigued. Tell me. All right. When you're in the Bible, I'm 100% sure you're going to say the word lamb when I ask you this question. What is the favorite sin sacrifice in the Old Testament? Don't say lamb. It's not. It's actually a goat. That's the number one sacrifice for sin and trespass is a goat. When you go through the Bible, I think there's something like 22 of them in the Old Testament. Fascinating. Now, why this double, this extra piece? Do you remember what you read about the trespass offering? Let's say I was thinking of Daryl today. I'm always picking on you, brother. I'm sorry, but you're just right in front of me there. Let's say I stole $100 from him. You know what the trespass offering was? I got to restore him the $100, and then I got to take a fifth, 20, and add it to it. You know what God has right here? How many panels underneath? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's a fifth added, and it's double. It almost seems like this building is looking at something extra being given to God for sin. Here's a very simple thing. Always remember when you're in the Bible, you have 3 different types of humanity. Okay? Adam, Christ, and you and I. Adam, that was just innocent flesh. Christ is sinless. All right? You and I are sinful. Now, sometimes people think this way. Well, if Adam had never sinned, boys, wouldn't God be happy? No, he wouldn't. Because you know the weak point with Adam was? God just had to wait long enough, and he did sin. Now we're dealing with Christ, who is sinless. Dear child of God, here's what I'm coming down to. Ever since the sacrifice of Christ, Christ has given more to God than Adam ever gave to God without sin. Keep that in mind. There's this fifth that's added. Now, you might be wondering to me, you might be asking me, well, Scott, okay, come back to this veil for a minute. Why is this gold and this brass? Remember what we found out? Gold in the New Testament, gold in the Old Testament, it speaks of deity, okay? That's going to be important when we come to the Ark of the Covenant that is covered in gold. And I already mentioned it here, the boards were in Christ. When you're looking at brass, you're looking at judgment. Now, when you look at the chart over here, the veil is a divider. Remember I told you the priests could only go into this part, right up to the veil. They couldn't go in there. God was in there, and law could only take you so far, and it was basically no further. So how is that veil going to be removed? Well, I think God has given us a picture. Someone who is deity, allowing judgment to fall upon them, is the only way. Animals couldn't do it. The blood of animals couldn't. But what these animals spoke of in God's mind, Christ coming in the future. Oh, David was as much forgiven as you and I are. Now, I want to show you something else. Watch this now. The third covering was just this beautiful red. Ram skin. I want you to look at this now. Ram skin dyed red, okay? And then the top covering was what was called badger skin. And that went over the tabernacle. So there's your four coverings. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, when you're in Exodus 26 and you're reading about these coverings, watch what God does. He measures this one. He measures this one. He doesn't measure this one. And he doesn't measure that one. Why would God do that? No animal died for this. No animal died to give you this. But the ram had to die and the badger had to die. It seems like when death comes into the picture, there's no measurement given to it. Dear child of God, I like to slow my mind down sometimes just to go over the... You know what? I've been saved 35 years. I've sat in many, many, many Sunday Lord's Supper. I've heard people give ministry on Calvary. I prayed about Calvary. I've been through Bible studies on Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 69, Psalm 88. It just keeps on going. You know what I'm discovering? I still don't understand it. The death of Christ. It's beyond my mind to come. It's something about the death of Christ that just draws out the heart to him. Just a very simple thing I was enjoying today. I was looking at the words of Philippians chapter 2. I want you to go from the outside to the inward. The beauty is all on the inward. The outside, the badger, dull, boring. Listen to the word of God. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Think of it. Can you imagine the creator of the universe? And they watched him carry a toolbox and they said, is not this the carpenter? And he never got upset. I mean, if somebody misjudges me, I'm upset. I go home whimpering and my wife has to make me some pudding to make me feel better. We're so touchy. And here is the creator, the sustainer of everything. And he didn't have a halo around his head. He looked like a normal man. He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. The ram of consecration. Think of the determination of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to obey the Father's will right into death. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Of all deaths that God could have chosen for his son. When Psalm 22 was written, crucifixion wasn't even invented. They pierced my hands and my feet. How many times did David stop? How many times did David go back to Psalm 22 and go, what in the world is that talking about? And then God allows the Romans, which ended up picking it up from the Carthians, and they perfected crucifixion. And that's just when our Lord was born into the world. And what did the Romans do? The Romans, when they took over the nation of Israel, they took away capital punishment from the Jewish people. What was the form of their capital punishment? Stoning. And God, even before his son gets into the world, the nation of Israel cannot stone people. And they have to go to Rome if they want to kill people. And Rome takes them out and crucifies them. Isn't that something? You see God just moving all the pieces. He humbled himself. Think of the determination, the death, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. See, it's off the ground. It's elevated. It's lifted up into the heavens. Isn't it marvelous when you go through the New Testament? You're going to discover that the Lord Jesus raised himself. You'll discover the Spirit of God raised him. You'll discover God raised him. And you'll discover the Father raised him. All persons of the Godhead. So thrilled with the work of redemption. Don't you just feel like stopping right now and worshiping? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Someone says, you're a little excited. Well, isn't it wonderful being saved? Isn't it wonderful having such a beautiful man? I was just thanking God for that today. How boring salvation would be if I didn't have a Savior. And it was all found in me. That wouldn't last very long. And I see this all just pictured. For those that want to go further with this, remember I told you on these pillars, there's crowns, gold crowns. And look what they do. The gold crowns go right up into that goat that speak of sins taken away. Tremendous. See, this was produced by the brushing of goats. And they collected the fur. And basically the way we would make wool today is how you would end up getting that. So no death there and no death here because this comes from linen. And I'm going to show you the colors later where they come from. But like I said, a ram had to be skinned. It lost its life. And the badger had to be skinned. It lost its life. So no measurements, no measurements. Measured. No death there. Now, let's look quickly at, I want to move to chapter 26. Look at this. Now, I want to talk about the veil for a minute. I want to go back to that centerpiece, the two-thirds. Look at verse number 31. Notice this. This, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. I want you to notice what we read about it. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work. Now, when you're in the tabernacle, you're going to notice three different expressions. You're going to read about woven work, needlework, and cunning work. Do you know what you're going to find? As you get closer to where God is, it's more skill is required. Cunning work. That's where the cherubims come into play. Okay? It's just a very simple thing, but the closer you get to God, even the value increases. If you were to look at the courtyard out here, it's silver and brass. Then you come in closer to where God is. Remember last night we had gold and brass. And then when you get over here, you got gold and silver. So the closer you get to God, the value increases. And the closer you get to God, the skill level is increasing. Just a very, very simple lesson. Let us always remember, if you're like me, I love Bible studies. And you know what can happen to me being a preacher? Oh, you guys are in, where were we on Thursday night last week? 1 John. Ah, been through that many times. I don't need to look into that. Now, see, I'm wrong. This book is infinite. We're never, never, never going to get to the bottom. We're never going to exhaust. Sometimes I wonder about a man, David Gillian. Where does he come up with this stuff? How can that man even read his Bible and get anything fresh? And yet you hear him on some ministry and it's fresh. See, there's depths to this Bible. As we get closer to God, there's just going to be more and more information. Come to the veil, verse 31, Exodus 26. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. I already mentioned this. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Now go down to verse number, what's the next verse I want? Yes, 33. Go to 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. Here's the phrase I want. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the holies of holies. I've already pointed that out to you. Now, I want to go to the New Testament, and we're going to start to look at the veil for a minute, okay? Let's go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, in order, there's a number of things that we're going to look at here just at the moment, but I want you to notice first what happens the eve of the Lord's crucifixion. Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest of the law, okay? Look at Matthew 26 and verse number 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Matthew 26, verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Notice this, please. Verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, why is that important? I want you to notice this over here. When we get into detail, just nobody panic on to turn his head here, okay? Just don't want to freak anybody out. I pulled his head off one place and somebody near passed out. Anyway, I tried to mimic it here. When God told them to make this beautiful robe, he said he wanted something like a heavy, heavy collar. And we're told in the book of Leviticus so that the priest doesn't rip his garment. Because when the priest rips his garment, you know what that means? He's done. He ceases as a priest. Now listen, I want you to think of this. I've been telling you that this holy place speaks of law. And law could only bring you so close to God. And this speaks of grace. When the Lord Jesus is being interrogated, this is the night of his crucifixion. Okay? The last high priest of this Levitical system, right in front of the Lord Jesus, what does he do? Upon hearing him agree that he's the Son of God, he takes his hands and he rips the garments. And they just fall to the ground. You know what that man was symbolizing? I'm finished. The last high priest of law, right in front of the Lord Jesus. What a symbol to the world. I'm done. What does God do at the temple? Okay, keep reading. Go to chapter 27. Look at this. Verse number 27. And let's look at verse number... verse number 50. Look what happens right upon the death of the Lord Jesus. Look at this. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. and behold the veil of the temple. Not the tabernacle, no. Not Solomon's temple, no. This is Herod's temple that was in Jerusalem, okay? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Look at what happens immediately upon the Lord Jesus dying. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Gentiles get saved. If I was to take you to the Gospel of Luke, who only records the thieves, when did the one thief get saved? Before Christ died. Do you know what happened? Here's what I want you to think of. The Lord Jesus is standing right between law and grace. And just before he's put on the cross, the last high priest rips his garments. He's done. Now we have the Lord on the cross. Law really held God back. It restricted God. God didn't turn away any Gentiles, but God was primarily focused on the Jewish people. God was looking forward to grace. And now, just before the Lord dies, Luke, all of a sudden there's a Jew that acknowledges him as King of Israel. Then the Lord dies. Then the veil, not this thing here, I keep pointing it, let me go this way. That Herod temple, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Why did God do that? To show everybody there's nothing in there. I'm not in there. I'm out here on Calvary. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You can't take much from Jewish historians, but I'm very, very hesitantly mentioned this, Josephus. Josephus tells us, there's a lot of things you can take from him, but there's some things you can't. But on this occasion, he says that when the veil was rent in Herod's temple from top to bottom, what was in there was just a black stone, big black stone. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. It was gone, destroyed in Babylon. And God was showing the world, I'm done with the man. He rips his garments. I'm done with the building. He rents it from top to bottom. He saves a Jew just before he dies. And as soon as the Lord Jesus dies, a Gentile gets saved. Do you know what happened right at that moment? What divided is now gone. Now let's read a verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I tell you what I'm getting at. I have heard people try to tell me that the veil is his flesh, and his flesh was rent. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I'm going to try to explain the verse to you. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, Hebrews has the tabernacle system as the backdrop. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, confidence, beautiful, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Do you know what that word new means? Something slaughtered. It doesn't even make sense. How can something slaughtered be new? Well, there's a thought in it. And living way, out of death. Now we're thinking of our Savior. We're thinking, here are the Greeks looking at this mangled person on the cross. What a display of weakness. Absolute weakness. But what is it? It's the greatest display of God's power. It's tremendous. A new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That divide that separated humanity from God has now been removed. And it's not saying that the veil is his flesh, but the new and living way is through his flesh, through his blood, through his death. God has removed, not rent the veil, but removed the veil. I like what David Gillian says. It's no big deal to walk through a rent veil. Anybody can do that. That's not what's being emphasized here. What's being emphasized is, come back to this, gold linked with blue. Do you know what the predominant colors, do you know what the predominant color in the tabernacle is? Blue. What does blue speak of? Did you see it today? The blue comes down and it meets the earth. You know what it speaks of? God's grace. Think of deity, God. Think of the grace bringing him down. Now you've got brass. Think of the grace of God allowing his son to undergo divine wrath. And that's what removed the veil. See, dear child of God, isn't it wonderful? Like these are just little tiny pictures. That's all they are. Remember, we found it from Hebrews. They're shadows of heaven, good things to come. Thank God that we have that knowledge. You know, once again, let's just slow the meeting down. How many people here just get used to being saved? I find myself doing that. Oh, well, another day I'm saved. Oh, what's the big deal? There are people that are so desperate to know their sins forgiven all around us. I wake up every morning saved on the road to heaven. I go to bed saved on the road to heaven. Isn't it wonderful? I know. You got the little hallelujah amen down here, and it just quite can't make it out. I know. I say it for you. Amen. I say it. It's so wonderful, dear child of God. Just let us not get used to it. Let us just revel in the thought. Here's a nice little thing for you. Blue, purple, scarlet linen. Blue and purple, they come from the sea. They're actually little seashells, crustaceans. Fascinating. Blue, purple, scarlet, and linen, they come from the land. God reaches into the sea. God reaches into the land. Blue, purple, scarlet. Have you ever heard preachers talk about the tola worm? Psalm 22, but I am a worm and no man. Now listen to this. I've heard David Hurley-Hyde mention this. It's beautiful. That little tola worm, when it's about to give birth, you know what it does? It crawls up a tree. It embeds itself into the tree, lays its eggs in the tree, and then it dies. And they come along and they scrape the worm off. Blue, purple, scarlet. That's how they get the dye. My dear, isn't it something how that God, even in the insect world, he's just literally stamped something that speaks of his son. Tremendous. And from that death on a tree, those eggs are actually given life from its own dying body. Tremendous to think. Blue, purple, scarlet. You know, if sometimes you'll read translations and you know how they refer to scarlet? Double dipped. It is a very, very, very deep red. It was like dipped once, and then it was dipped again, stained right through. So blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen. I love this one. You know, it's very interesting when you go back into the ancient world. You ever wonder why God allowed his nation to be in Egypt for 400 years? Did you know that to this day, we have found linen from the Egyptian world that we can't duplicate? It's so fine. It's so pure white. It's staggering. They have a measurement in a square inch, how many, whatever, the hoof and weave or whatever you call it. It's just amazing. And these people learned the trade, and God is going to actually use that skill in this here thing. Back in that day, you could make clothes out of the silkworm, you could make it out of linen, or you could make it out of goat's hair or sheep hair, which they would make like wool. When it comes to the tabernacle, when it comes to the linen, you know what God said? I want you to use linen. You know what it was? It comes from the flax plant. Do you know what they actually did? They actually took the entire plant, root, leaves, branches, top to stern, and they took the whole entire plant and they threw it into a big bat and they just pulverized it. And they were breaking up all the fibers would come out. Anybody's mind going to Isaiah 53? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You can go through the Old Testament. There's a lot of different words for linen. They're all emphasizing something different. Once they took that linen, this was the neat part. They would lay that stuff out in the sun when they separated the fibers. And there was a chemical reaction that happened from the light of the sun. And they tell us that you could take that single fiber and you could turn it any way you wanted. Absolutely pure, brilliant white. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of the absolute righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear child of God, we're going to discover on coming nights, that's what they had to be dressed in when they moved in God's presence. We all remember the verse, right? Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. I hope, I trust that we do. When we come into God's presence to pray corporately, and when you pray at home, is there sin in your life? Make sure there's not. It's a very solemn thing to pray to one who is absolutely righteous. And here I've got on righteousness. Don't play with God. Don't. You know what we're going to show you as we start to get into the priests? This whole building, Leviticus 8 and 9, when this whole thing was built, even before Aaron and his sons could take a sacrifice for the people, you know what God wants them to do? I want you to live in here for 8 days. Don't leave. Don't leave the tabernacle. And they lived in there for 8 days. And every day there was all these washings and anointing and sacrifices and everything. You know what God was doing? He was just getting them prepared to help the people. Do you know what happened on day 8? 2 of Aaron's sons died. This thing is just a week old. And all of a sudden, we get an evidence of God's holy character. Do you know what they did? You're going to discover the burning coals from the brazen altar. God said, that is the only coals I want in there on the golden altar. And you know what the two boys did? They took fire from somewhere else. I don't know how they got it. And they took that fire in, and they put it on the altar, and fire came out from the holies of holies and destroyed them. So you might say to me, well, Scott, we don't have that in the New Testament, do we? Do we? What do you have in Acts 5? The church is just formed in Jerusalem. It's probably a month old. And there's two individuals that try to lie to God. And what happens? They drop down dead. See, we got the same God. So we all need to be conscious of where we are, what it speaks of. And I want to come back and leave you with this. Don't forget, we have the privilege of allowing Christ to shine through us. I think that is a privilege above anything that we can do. So thank you very much for listening. We'll bow our heads and we'll speak to God in prayer. Father, we bless thee again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. There's been a few solemn things that we have spoken about tonight. We think of how sometimes we can overlook sin, think it's not so bad, and we're dabbling around with things. Help us, Father, to realize we've got the living Spirit of God within us. And help us to realize we've been purchased with the blood of thy Son, and he lives at this moment at thy right hand. Help us to know what it is to have holy thoughts. We all would admit there's the flesh within. We all have to deal with that. But give us strength by the Spirit of God to learn to say no to it, leaning upon thee. Help us, Father, to enjoy the Savior as we're in the Bible. Help it not just to become a kind of a reading ritual and a praying ritual, but help us just to be real and help us to be looking for thy voice to speak to us. So we commit ourselves to thee, looking for help as you travel home in the Savior's name. Amen.